thank you. Let's turn to Numbers, please. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter number 16. We're going to look at verse 44. You have a handout there. I figure if I'm going to look at a lot of verses instead of taking the time to turn there in our Bibles, though I think we ought to have our Bibles. And by the way, I think it's better than reading it on our phone because there's distractions there unless you put it on airplane mode. Even then, I heard an alarm or something going off over here, and I leaned over to David DaCosta. I says, probably one of the choir members left their phone down there. They were up here, so they were stuck in a rut. Like, oh, stink, what am I going to do now? But Numbers chapter 16, verse 44. Thanks for the chim. Number 1644. Maybe that was yours and I bailed you out. And so I'm just kidding. I know it wasn't. I don't think. Number 16. I shared a little devotion with the bus workers recently. Kind of turned it into a sermon. Nothing earth shattering, but something that I hope that we'll get. Something to be good for every one of us as Christians not to forget. Of course, pray for Pastor Myers. He's going to be refreshed, recharged at the pastor's school. And so please. My wife sent me a message when Joshua came in and Moses was going to be taken away, and God came down to the people and he said, he's going to lead you forward, so encourage him. And so I hope that would be I hope that we would encourage him through prayer, through faithfulness. By the way, when we're faithful to be in church, to give, to do what we ought to do, it encourages Brother Myers, Pastor Myers. And so I hope that we do that. And by the way, I'm preaching to the choir and you because you're here tonight, all right? So thank you so much for that. Let's look here. Number 16. Verses 44 to 50, and the Bible says this. Then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, one of many times he did this, get you up from among the people, from among this congregation, and I may consume them as in a moment. And they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, so God was not very happy. And if you follow, if you're reading in our Bible reading now, I'll use this for a minute. How many times do you see that God provided, God did miracles, and then God's people complained, they murmured, they spoke against him, they sinned, and before we pick up a stone to cast it at them, how many times do we do the same thing, right? I know, it's like, get them, oh me, right? But here's one of those times, and this is one of those times where, and maybe I'm just millennial, it's hand over the face emoji. You know what I'm talking about? It's where you just kind of shake your head. 20 verses before, or something like that, God had just opened up the ground, swallowed up a bunch of their leaders. So they came to Moses the very next morning and they said, Moses, you killed God's people. Like seriously, yeah, Moses with his hand opened up the ground. It was God they were speaking against, and God was not a happy camper. That's where we pick up here. They fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar. Put incense. Go quickly to the congregation. Make atonement for them, for there's wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Aaron took, as Moses commanded, ran to the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. He put incense, made an atonement for the people. And he stood, and this is where we get the title here, and this is how I want it to, where I want to apply it to us today. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides they that died about the matter of Korah, which was 250. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague, we see again, was stayed. You can follow along in your notes. I don't think I'll be too long, but I want us to get something here tonight. See, the children of Israel had sinned. We've established that. And God was not happy at all. In fact, he was so angry that his glory came down right in the midst of them. They're there. Imagine this. They're in the wilderness, the whole congregation. The tabernacle is off to the side, and God's glory comes down and rests on the tabernacle. And as God had done many times before, God came to Moses and to Aaron. He said, you guys, get out of the way. Sometimes you ever feel like that? Just get out of my way. Let me just vent here for a minute. Let me just wax hot. You ever been there? Someone says something they shouldn't say, rubs you the wrong way, and it's just, give me a second. Let me just wax hot real quick. And so God said, get out of the way, and I'm going to destroy every single one of them. as Moses and Aaron had done many times before, they got on their faces. Now, the other times when they got on their faces, God took a minute and said, okay, they got on their faces, let's see what they have to say, if you noticed, if you've been following along. This time, though, they got on their faces, and God didn't wait for them. They look up, and Moses notices, oh, it's too late. The plague, he said, has begun. Moses noticed, I want us to look here, two things that caused him to take action, verse 46. Number one, he noticed God's wrath. He noticed God's wrath. Now, they knew from before, Moses and Aaron knew from before what God's wrath meant. A couple chapters before, and by the way, God was no respecter of persons. A couple chapters before, leaders, the Bible says famous men in the congregation, they spoke out against God, they sinned against God, and what did God do? He did a new thing. He opened up the earth. The ground from under their feet opened up into a big hole, a crevice, and not only them, the Bible says, all that was theirs, their houses, their tents, you just kind of opened up. Like Florida, you know they have the sinkholes? Well, the Bible says that was a new thing, so maybe that was the first sinkhole. I have no idea. They were in the wilderness, it opens up, and whew, they fall down inside. Not only that, a couple chapters before, 24,000 people had died in a plague. Elsewhere in Scripture, we know that God's wrath came down and 70,000 people were killed in a plague. When God's wrath goes forth, as Moses said, it's not a pretty thing. It's not. And so Moses looked up and he looked at Aaron. He said, Aaron, two things. Number one, he said, God's wrath has gone out. He said, number two, the plague has begun. After realizing these two things, Moses said to Aaron, please go quickly, sense of urgency here, run over to the tabernacle, get a censer with some incense, get the fire from inside the tabernacle, and run out into the midst of the congregation and make atonement for them. So they'll be cleansed of that sin between them and God. So he did that. He got his censer. He ran to the tabernacle. He got the fire, and he ran out. But the problem was, by that time, you imagine this. God comes down, move out of the way. I'm going to kill them all. They fall on their faces. They look up. They notice the plague's already begun. God's wrath has already gone out. Aaron gets up. He runs over. Hightails there. He gets the censer. He runs out to the people. But by that time, 14,000 people had already died. No doubt, there was weeping. No doubt, there were children now without their father. No doubt, a mother had been lost. No doubt, there were, as the Bible calls them, little ones, children, who had been affected by the plague. But, and this is what I see when I read this. It's been on my heart, been on my mind, as I think about my duty to people that are under God's wrath. There was one man. One man who was willing to go, and this is the phrase that stuck out to me. He was willing to go out and stand, and you imagine 14,000 people dead, scattered there. What I think is it started in one side, the plague started, and it started to spread because the Bible says he ran there and he stood between the living and the dead. That's what it says, right? And so he ran out there, and there's a bunch of dead, 14,000 people here and all the living people here, and he ran out with his censer. He was the only one that could atone for them at that point. He ran out in the midst of a dying people and made atonement for them. The Bible says he stood between the living and the dead. Now, you say, what does that have to do with us today? There's no tabernacle. Unless you're in the desert, there's no sand. Well, I mean, at the park or beach or whatnot, I guess. But there's no big wilderness. There's no God's people being led like they were. Well, what does that have to do with us? You have it here in your notes. Here it is. We, as God's people, we live in neighborhoods, in cities, in a state, in a country, in a world full of people that live under this same wrath of God. Not only that, these people, I'm going somewhere with this, they've been gripped by the plague of sin that daily ruins people's lives. They say this plague of sin, it ruins good marriages. This sin ruins families. This plague, how many times have we seen it? Ruins teenagers. It ruins children. This plague of sin is worse than Ebola. It's more scary than Zika. It's claimed more lives than AIDS. It's more dangerous than leprosy. And can I say this? There are thousands, yay, tens of thousands of people in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our state, in our country, in our world, that daily live under both God's wrath and under this plague called sin. And it's claiming their lives, it's claiming their families, it's claiming fathers, it's claiming mothers, it's claiming the next generation, and really it's gripped and it's claiming and taking our nation down. And we as God's people, you say, what does it have to do with us? As God's people, we have the only means to heal that. We have the only atonement. And what is that? That's the atoning gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look here because I really want us to grasp the gravity of the situation. I think sometimes, someone said this, I think Brother Ross, you and I got an email. 95% of people who face persecution pass the test. But 95% of people who face the test of prosperity fail the test. We live in the midst of a country that is gripped by materialism. It's gripped by prosperity. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in that cycle, living and working for temporal things of this world, and we forget that there is a world lost and dying and going to hell. And we as God's people are the only ones that have the gospel, and we are the only ones that can go stand between a dying world and a living Christ with that gospel to make atonement for them. God's wrath is not a pretty thing. Let's look at this and understand the gravity of the situation. Let's see what Scripture says about God's wrath. Here it is. Look at John 3:36. This is Jesus speaking here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not in the Son shall not see life. But if somebody has not yet believed on Jesus Christ, look here and talk with me here. But the what? The what? The wrath of God abideth on him. Look at Romans 1:18. The Bible says, for the, what's that next word? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about us, by the way, before we were saved. And thank God someone brought us the gospel. Before we were saved, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. We were by nature, our very nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the, what? The wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Look here, Colossians chapter 3:6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, we'll skip the rest for sake of time, but you look at Revelation 15:1. Revelation 15, if you want to see what God's wrath really looks like, look at what's going to go on during the tribulation. And by the way, I'm glad I'm not going to be there for none of the years, okay? Not the first 3.5, not the second 3.5. I'm not going to be there, and if you want to be there, feel free. You can have my vehicles, okay? Leave the keys in my cup on my desk at the house, okay? Upstairs. But if you want to look at what God's wrath really looks like, go to the book of Revelation and see what happens when God stores up his wrath in vials. And when he sends the angels to pour it out on, and by the way, it's going to be so bad that men are going to try to kill themselves. They're going to be crying out, trying to die. And God's going to say, no, you're going to eat my wrath. You're going to feel it. You say, well, I thought God was a loving God. And I like preaching messages on God's love. You say, how come you don't ever do it up here? I do sometimes, all right? When I'm in my Sunday school class right now, we're going through Song of Solomon. We're talking about pursuing an intimate relationship with the Lord. We talk about how we try to win him and he tries to win us. And it's great, and I'm enjoying that. But can I tell you something? Without God's wrath, his grace doesn't mean anything. If it wasn't for his truth and for hell and his wrath and his justice, his mercy and his love and his grace doesn't mean very much, right? And so his wrath is real. The Bible says, as we just read, in our communities, in our state, in our country, there is a world full of people that don't know the Lord as Savior, and they are subject to his wrath. I mentioned this, we as God people
God's people have the only means of their atonement. Look here. God always has been and always is looking for some people to be willing to run in the midst of a dying world and stand between the dead and the living with the atoning gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22, 30 there. You say, we're halfway done. Does that mean we're halfway done? Well, maybe. Let's see. Flip the page over. Ezekiel 22, 30. He said this. He said, and I sought for a man among them. I should make up the hedge, stand in the gap for the land, that I should not destroy it. Do you understand? God's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want to destroy the land. It's not his heart's desire. But the only way that's going to be stemmed, that's going to be stopped, is for someone of God's people to make up the gap, to make up the hedge, and stand before God for the land. Sodom, it was wicked. It was horrible. Think about what they wanted to do to the angels. And all God needed was 10 godly people. He couldn't even find 10. Let's move along. Can I say this? Even among this room here tonight and that room out there, we're all one, okay? Here in our congregation tonight, do you know that God is still looking for some people to go out in the midst of a world that's not only lost, without Christ, and living under his wrath, but that are plagued by sin? And do you understand God's looking for us as his people to be those lights, to go out with the gospel into a lost and a dying world and to stand between the dead and the living and try to make atonement for them with the gospel? I mentioned this, bus workers. Do you know that you may be the only one standing between a young lady riding our buses, getting saved, becoming a Proverbs 31 lady, completing a godly man, raising godly children who make a difference in this world, and a girl that's plagued by sin who loses her virginity, has a child out of wedlock, and like thousands lives with the scars of a sin-wrecked life? Do you know, bus workers, your job is important because every Saturday you go out there and you're standing between the living and the dead. You may be, bus workers, the only one standing between a young man getting saved, surrendering his life to the Lord and making a difference, surrendering to preach, and I think it was Brother Josh shared with us recently, the young man who was very clearly not saved, who just got shot and died and is spending an eternity in hell. Bus workers, do you realize how important your ministry is? You go out there every Saturday. You may be the only one standing between a dying world and a living Christ. And by the way, bus drivers, your job is just as important. Let me put in a little commercial break here. If you are of age, that would be 21 and older. If you have a clean record, that eliminates some of us. Let me rephrase that, some of you. Sure enough, I'll get a speeding ticket tonight. By the way, they were camped out here just yesterday. My car after car after car. And one of us in this room, you know who you are. I saw you. You got a ticket. But Sure enough, it'll be me out there, and God's going to say, you should pull the rug out from under you real quick. Bus drivers, it's important. I think of years back when I was in Bible college, there were three girls. Little girls. They rode my bus. They were Brother Adrian Torres' bus kids. Some of you have heard this illustration before. And they came week in, week out. One week they didn't come. We went out there on a Saturday, long story short. By the way, thankfully, they had an opportunity to hear the gospel. We went out there on Martin Luther King, I don't remember, 15th, 10th, something like that. And they were poor, so they were staying in a garage. They didn't have a home. They stayed in a family member's home. And a heater had caught fire. The garage burned down. And three cute little girls burned alive in the fire. Now, you say that's sad. Only thing maybe more sad would be for them to die and spend an eternity in hell. Now you say, man, that's a somber reality. Why would you say that? Because the situation is grave. And we as their bus workers, I hope to God, and I know we did, we made sure that we shared the gospel with our bus kids. We may have been their family was Catholic. They wouldn't even let us have the funeral here. We asked them. In fact, they didn't even care for us to go to the house after the fact. We may have been the only hope that they had. We may have been the only one standing between the living and the dead for those three little girls. Bus workers, your job's important. Keep it up. Soul winners, those of us that go out every Tuesday night. And I say this, thanks for being faithful. By the way, let me put another plug. If you weren't here Tuesday night, I know it was cold. Trust me. I went out, man, my fingers were, I don't remember it being that cold in a long time Tuesday night. You know what I'm talking about? I went out there, man, I keep my hands in my pockets on the, from door to door. But here's a plug. It wasn't that cold. Well, I was born in Florida and grew up here, right? And so I didn't grow up with, you know, just, that's okay, okay? Now I know what Pastor Myers has to deal with. It's like, right, so, just kidding, kind of. But I know it was a little bit cold. It's not supposed to be that cold Tuesday, all right? So it's not going to rain. It's not going to be so cold. Be here to go out and drop off tracts, have the gospel on it, to share the gospel with people. Tuesday night, soul winning. Saturday, soul winning. It's important. It is. And I hope that we as God's people will get behind it. You don't know if that person you talk to at the door is their last opportunity. I remember going up to a door one time. I knocked on a door. I attempted to give the gospel to someone. As soon as I was done talking to him, he went downstairs, hopped on his bike, went over, and a car came flying down the street and hit him right after I talked to him at his door. The very next door I went to, the guy had just gotten home from surgery. He got shot in the stomach. He said, check this out. He let me share the gospel. He didn't get saved. But yeah, he had a big scar in his stomach. Oh, the hole was still there. He showed it to me. Look, we don't know if that person with whom we share the gospel, that's their last opportunity to hear the gospel. We may be the only ones standing between the living and the dead at their door. Those that go Tuesday soul winning, Saturday visiting and soul winning, our job's important. We have what they need. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Co-workers, you may be the only light that your co-workers see. By the way, please be a light. Be a light. Let them know that you're a Christian. And if you're going to let them know, then act like a Christian, okay? By the way, I'm glad. Some of our college students have told us that at work they've been sharing the gospel with the mailman, with one of the people at work. And thank you for that. Family members. Man, would to God that every one of us would at least attempt to share the gospel with our lost family members. Because they'll probably listen to us more than they would some stranger Christian that knocks on their door. I hope, if we've acted like Christians. I think of my Aunt Mary recently. Man, 30 plus years of trying to share the gospel with her. Rejected. No. I shared the gospel with her. Miss Karen, I think you and my mom shared the gospel with her once or twice. I did multiple times. My dad did. My uncle did. No. And finally, a couple months ago, she said, I'm ready. She approached us. And thank God there. I don't know if she knows I recorded it, but I did. Don't tell her. But I had it right there. Very compelling, very convincing. She was so ready. She bowed her head, me and Chris, right there at her house, and she trusted Christ. She said, what do I need to do next? I said, you need to get baptized. She said, okay, I'll get baptized. She was at the ladies' fellowship, and normally she leaves really early. She let us know at the ladies' fellowship. She said, you know, she said, I really enjoyed that time of fellowship. She said, that was really nice. She had to leave. She has Parkinson's, and it messes with her. But thank God for different family members that consistently share the gospel with her. By the way, share the gospel with your family as you have an opportunity. Here's the question here tonight. I think you have the verse there. Here's the question. What are you doing with the gospel? It's been given to us. We're saved. We're here tonight. I'd assume most of us, if not all of us, are saved. Now, we use this verse a lot, and I'll probably use it in a devotion. We use this next verse in stewardship. We say, make sure you're a good steward of your money and give, right? But the true context of this verse has nothing to do with money. Let's see what it says here. It says, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of money. Did it say that? No. And stewards of the mysteries of God. What's that? That's the gospel. That's the doctrines of Christ. Moreover, it is, what's that next word? What is it? Required that a man be found faithful. More than we're supposed to be stewards of our money, and by the way, we ought to be good stewards of our money. We're to be good stewards of the gospel as God's people between a dying world and living Christ. Now, I think that the
actual meat of the sermon here is going to be a lot shorter than the introduction. So let's get into it. Here we go. Let's look at three things this evening, three things that we see about Aaron and Moses that we would do well to apply. Here it is. Number one. What do we see from this passage that we can apply to our lives to help us in this needy world? Number one, we see their heart for people. We see their heart for people. Number 1645, God said, "Get you up from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And what did Moses and Aaron do? When they realized what was happening, the Bible says, they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. Now, when we think about someone, you have this here. Someone said, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break God's heart." What breaks your heart? I have a question. Do the souls all around us that are in need, that are lost without Christ, do the sin-wrecked lives and families, even in our city, with your neighbors, in our realm of influence, does it do anything to us? Can I say this? We really shouldn't get more riled up about what Trump said about the Second Amendment if we're not riled up about lost people. I'm serious about that. We shouldn't get more riled up about, oh, but he said he's going to raise the age to 21, and if he does, then we ought to raise the age for voting. And you know, maybe I agree with some of that stuff. But really, that stuff ought not to fire me up more than the things that fire up God's heart, and that's lost people that live all around us, and we are the only ones that have the means of atoning them between God, us between dying and a living God. Tell them I'm preaching. I can't answer. What stirs you? Look, I'm glad that there was somebody 30 plus 40 years ago. There was somebody that just went out, I think it was 6045 Cherry, went out to an apartment building, went there and stood. There's a group of teenagers there. They went out and they just started preaching the gospel right in the open to a group of teenagers. My dad happened to be one of those teenagers there, and without the guy even knowing, he bowed his head, he trusted Christ. Imagine the rewards that one man has, because he went out that day with the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are. This is a kind of funny one. How many of you know Go? Go, Japanese guy. Brother Ross, you ever hear his testimony, how he got saved? Pretty funny. Doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing, but I'm not condoning video gaming, all right? He had his headset, 2:00 in the morning. He had this relationship with a guy over a video game, video chat. Long story short, 2:00 in the morning, this guy starts giving him the gospel. He had tried before. He said, "No, I don't want to hear it. I'm an atheist. But he said, "Okay, I'll listen to it this time." So he listened, and he said an hour later, he said he went from atheist to the gospel is the power of God, right? The gospel works. It's not what we do. He said the gospel gripped him, and he realized that he needed God's saving grace right there over the headset. He told me just on Friday, he said, with the geeky headset, with a little mouthpiece, with the game right in front of me, he said, he bowed his head and trusted Christ. So even if you're gaming, give the gospel, right? Doesn't matter what you do. Now you say, yes, all the teenagers. Yes, Mama, Brother Joseph said, go game so we can share the gospel. No, I highly doubt you're sharing the gospel when you're gaming. The point of the illustration is, doesn't matter where you are, the gospel works. Let's share it with the lost and dying world. Number two. So number one, let's have a heart. Let's have the heart of God when we see people in need of the gospel. Next, number two, we see their sense of urgency. Sense of urgency. Number 16, 46 to 47, here it is. Moses said, just look at the underline, go quickly. Moses had a sense of urgency. He said, go quickly, fast. In a hurry, get to the tabernacle and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out. The plague has begun. Aaron took as Moses commanded. And what did Aaron do? Aaron went quickly. He ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun, and he made incense. He made atonement for the people. Here it is. If we have the answer, and we have the answer in the gospel, and we as God's people are the only ones that can go out and make an atonement for people under God's wrath, we should have a sense of urgency. We should. When we see what God's wrath is doing, when we see the sin, the plague of sin, we ought to have a sense of urgency. Really, how can we be more consumed with politics, with technology, with devices, with making more money, with
a new house, a new car, a new this, a new that. How can we be, how can we allow those things to consume us? How can we have more of a sense of urgency for temporal things when we as God's people have the gospel, knowing what's going on? What's the point? I think of Brother Borden then. They have a sense of urgency. How can we not? How can we not have a sense of urgency when 150,000 people today will die? About 90% of them will go spend an eternity in hell. We have the answer to that. When there are 8,500 villages in Cambodia without a single gospel witness, how can we not have a sense of urgency? When we have here in our church, we have in here in Long Beach, between here, First Baptist, Gethsemane, Independent Baptist churches, we have more full-time Christian workers here in Long Beach than the entire country of China of 1.3 billion people. How can we not have a sense of urgency to pray, to give, or to go? When only 1.2% of the 7 million people in Laos are reached, how can we not have a sense of urgency to, at the very least, pray for Brother Tongdi in the ministry there or give towards it? How can we not have a sense of urgency when there's only two or three known independent Baptist missionaries from the U.S. in a country, Vietnam, of 96 million people? How can we not have a sense of urgency to pray, give, or go? When we go into our bus areas, we see the gangs, we see the immorality, we see the sin. How can we not have a sense of urgency with the gospel? I have a question. Is heaven real? Is it? I have another question. Is hell real? Is it real? A lot of times we act like Christian atheists. We say it's real, but let's live like it. And if it is, if eternity is real, then let's, as God's people, let's go out and let's share our faith. Let's be lights in this dark world. Let's live and give for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's train our children, be willing to give them for the furtherance of the gospel. Or let's us ourselves be willing to go out with the gospel for others. And number three, and I'm done. We see, number three, that because they had a heart for people, because they had a sense of urgency, number three, we see that they made a difference. Made a difference. He says, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. And we see again, and the plague was stayed. Can I say this? When we take the gospel, when we take a simple gospel track, we take our Bible, and we go out, and we share the gospel with those in need, with the lost, you know, we will make a difference. We had a preacher, almost done. Got three more minutes here. We had a preacher come in to college. And look here, Matthew 28:19. He said, there's actually an unwritten promise in the Great Commission. College students know this. Maybe you've seen this before. I never saw it this way. He said this. Here's the Great Commission for us to go out with the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So he says, go out. Now what is teaching? Going out with the gospel, right? Okay? Going out, telling people about the Lord. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What's the next word? Talk to me. What's the next word? Baptizing them. Here's the promise. He said, if you go out and teach, there are going to be people that get saved and need baptized. Right? It's there. It's right there. He said, you go out and teach people with the gospel. The next step, I want to see you baptize them, because some of them are going to listen and some of them are going to get saved. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. I want to challenge all of us. Let's realize as a church, you have it here, the gravity of souls dying under God's wrath. But let's realize that we have the gospel. Let's be willing to run into the midst of a lost and dying world with the gospel. When we have God's heart, we have a sense of urgency, we will make a difference. You say, but I get nervous when I go soul winning. Okay, let me be honest. How many of you, each time you're about to go to the door or you're about to talk to someone, you get nervous? Be honest. My hand's up because I'm honest here tonight, okay? Some of you know. No? How high do you want it? Thanks. Chris, no? Don't get nervous? No? Amen. That's good. Right there. I still do, okay? Someone put it this way. I like sports. Now, I less and less like. I used to like the Warriors. I cannot stand Steph Curry and his political comments. And by the way, I do believe that LeBron should just dribble, okay? I don't care who took heat for that. Just stay out of politics. These guys have no business. Just because they were built like a... Anyways, just because they're talented like that, they have no business being involved in telling us what morality or politics should look like. They have no business, okay? But it's like this. Those of us that used to play sports, you know how it is before a big game? we're standing there, and there's the jitters, right? Anyone who's played sports, you know what it's like. Before the game, you got kind of, they call them butterflies. But when does that stop? When does it stop? It stops as soon as, even when we're standing there, and I used to do the jump because I was a little taller than the rest of the players, but even when we're standing there getting ready for the tip-off, we're still nervous. But when do those butterflies totally go away? As soon as, for basketball, the tip-off, football, the kickoff, hockey, when they face off and they drop it, as soon as the game starts, it all goes away. How many of you have noticed that as soon as you start giving the gospel, for the most part, it goes away, right? So I want to say this, be a Nike Christian, just do it. Just do it. They're dying, we have the answer, we might have some jitters, but I promise you, once you get started, it'll go away, you'll be good, you teach, they will be baptized because the Bible promises that people will get saved. Let's go and be willing to stand between a dying world and a living Christ with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, maybe my soul winning has waned. Get back at it. Get back at it. You have here. Let's get behind the soul winning ministries of our church. Let's, it's supposed to say, get behind our vision for missions. Let's get behind the building and the building program because it's all about taking the gospel to a lost world. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.